Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah and Aphis Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Again, just remember the situation. You go up 8 miles from Hebron, and then you turn an abrupt west. And that's, there's a valley that runs up and then goes west. And the Israelites are on the northern side of that valley. The Philistines are on the south side of that valley. And there's a wash that runs right down through the middle of it. A wash that's dry for the most part of the year, but it's tumultuous enough in the rainy part of the year so that the stones get rounded. And there's not jagged stones in the bottom of this wash, there's rounded stones. So they're pretty tumultuous waters that come down through there. Verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, one of those five main Philistine cities, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And as we saw last week, that would make him 3 feet taller than that doorway right there. And he had on a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, 125 to 150 pounds. And he also had on bronze greaves on his legs, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, the weight of a shot put. Just the head of that spear. This is a strong man. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, the Philistine? I'm the man. And you, servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Jump down to verse 17. Then Jesse said to, you know what, jump down. I'm going to skip to save some time. Go down to verse 26. And I'll just explain. In the meantime, David makes a trip there to Elah. His father Jesse sends him out there with some provisions for his three brothers who are in the army under Saul. And he's out there and he hears this huge man, Goliath, making these threats against the army of God. And verse 26, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" And really what David is asking there is, why should anything be done for him? And what's been promised is, anybody who goes out there and kills this turkey, then Saul will give his daughter, Michal, to that person to marry the king's daughter if he'll go out there and defeat this guy. And David's saying, why should anybody have to receive any kind of special remuneration? Every one of you guys should be out there fighting that guy. He's defying the God of Israel. That's not right. You should be out there dealing with this. And it will be that the king will enrich, what will be done for the king? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, another way of saying this barbarian, that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And David means every word there. He sees this as a flagrant defiance and insult to the glory and the power of the living God. And these are the armies of the living God. They don't think of themselves that way, but they should. And David's saying, why are you guys allowing this? You have the power of God to go up against this giant with. Why are you sitting here doing nothing? And that that kind of talk made everybody mad, particularly David's older brother Eliab, and so he just had disdained him back in somewhere around verse 12 or 13 or something in there. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard... No, I guess it's here. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He has nothing but disdain for his brother, and he's just irritated. He's irked that his brother should provoke him and prick his conscience by pointing out to him he should be out there fighting that giant himself. "I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now?" In other words, "You're always on my back, Eliab. What have I done now? What was it not just a question? I'm just asking a question, a sincere question." Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, the king, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And again, as we saw last week, this David is introduced to Saul, but this is not David's first introduction to Saul. He had already met Saul. He had played his lyre, his little harp, to calm Saul's emotions when he was being plagued by demons. And Saul appreciated David. He saw him as an intelligent, talented person who could be a real asset to Saul himself. And he doesn't want to waste him here, but David's coming and saying, I'll go take this guy on. And it's so embarrassing, it's so humiliating for Israel, not even to be able to produce somebody who's willing to go up against Goliath, that he's going to start being open to the possibility that David would go out and contest with Goliath. But first, he starts out by trying to discourage David. So, as if the taunting of David's own brother Eliab earlier on weren't enough, now Saul adds discouragement to David. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. This guy has been training for this fight all of his life. He's a lot bigger than you. He's an athlete. He's an athlete's athlete. You can't deal with this guy." And so David starts selling himself to Saul as a warrior. And he's not really selling himself. He's selling God to Saul as a warrior. And he's simply saying, I've learned that if I'm just available to do whatever God wants to do, making whatever tools or whatever weapons I can bring to the battle available to God, he will do amazing things. And he's got to persuade Saul that that's not just theoretical or theological, that really works out that way. Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him,' and it's him, not them. It's not the lion and the bear, because he sees this as one principle. Two animals, two predators, but one principle. The principle is, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. You know, New Testament, through Christ who strengthens me. But he would say, well, through God who strengthens me. I went out and rescued the lamb from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized his beard, struck him, and killed him. And he would have killed him with his rod, which is a club with a knot on the end of it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." That's the issue right there. You don't dare taunt the armies of the living God. "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go and may the Lord be with you. Be warm, be filled, get out of here, knock yourself out, David.' Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, and he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' And David took them off." Verse 40. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones, his stick probably being his club, from the brook. Smooth because, as I said earlier, the water runs down this brook fast enough when it's raining so that the rocks tumble and they smooth the rocks out. So they're going to make good projectiles because they're round and they're going to go in a fairly straight direction. If they were just chunks of rock, the wind as they're sailing along there would flow it, knock it back and forth. These are smooth rocks, so that's what he would have normally used. It wouldn't have mattered what he used because God's going to guide that rock right into that giant. So one way or the other, it's going to work out fine. But he chooses 5 smooth stones. And as we saw last time, he chooses 5 rather than 1 because he trusts the Lord, but he doesn't presume on the Lord. He's just going to go out there and say, Lord, I'm out here with my stick and my sling and my stones, and you show me how you want me to kill that violator of your holiness, that vile man named Goliath. But I'm not going to assume that you're going to kill him with my first stone. So I'm going to give you 5 options here. If you want to wait till the 5th option to let me miss him 4 times, that's okay too. I just trust you. I don't trust my ability as a slingshot shooter. I trust you, and that's it. So he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, again, there's this wadi with this wash that runs down between the two sides, probably about 20 feet wide, probably about a 10-foot drop. He goes down in there and he starts getting selecting these 5 smooth stones. Once he goes up on the other side, he's no longer protected from the chariots of the Philistines. They can't get across that wadi. At least it's difficult for him to do it. Once he goes on the other side, he's behind the lines. He's on their side of the thing now. He also can't assume that he will have the help of his own army, the Israelite army, but he really couldn't count on them for much anyway, so that was not a big deal. But he comes up to the top of this thing, and Goliath hasn't really, up to the side of this wash, and Goliath hasn't had a really good picture of him yet, hasn't really seen clearly what he's all about. Once he comes up out of the, climbs up out of that thing, and comes up on the side, now Goliath can see him, and Goliath has nothing but disdain for what he sees. The Philistine, verse 40, let's go back to verse 41. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand. He approached the Philistine. Verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And as he does that, he sees this is basically a boy. Goliath is the Philistine. He's the man in the Philistine army. He's the one that all the rest of the Philistines want to be like. And he cuts his reputation on duels like this, but on defeating warriors, not little boys. And here he has this fair-skinned, good-looking boy. And it irks him. This is not going to do anything for his reputation. You know, it's going to make him look bad because he beats up on a little boy and kills him. so this is not what Goliath wants to see. It's going to be an easy fight, but it wouldn't matter who they set out. It'd be easy for Goliath anyway. And so he disdains David when he sees him. Verse 42. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Not by the Philistines' gods, but by David's own gods. Yahweh. That's the word that is used there, I believe. I'm pretty sure that's the word. So this is not going to be a reputation builder for him when he kills David. And it just irks him that they would do this. And so he starts doing what ancient literature tells us warriors like this did. He starts talking trash talk. That did a couple of things. It made them feel better. You know, made them feel better about themselves as warriors, kind of pumped up their courage. Secondly, it could intimidate a weak-minded opponent. Make him start thinking about himself. Am I really up to this fight? Thirdly, it could anger the opponent and cause him to overreact and make a foolish move. So that he's insulting him, and this would have been typical kind of trash talk that he would have given an opponent like David. And he's going to say more. Verse 44. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Normal, intended to demoralize, anger, cause to overreact, make a person careless, making errors, just making him mad. Typical kind of pre-battle confrontational talk. Doesn't mean anything. It's just words for the most part when they did that. David talks back to him, and David means every word of what he says. What David says is carefully calculated, and it's not just generalized kind of bragging. It's, here's what's going to happen. It's a prediction, an accurate, detailed prediction. David said to the Philistine, verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of wars, the war Lord who wages war, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." David is completely confident. Goliath's weapons are puny and pathetic compared to the power of God. You know, when everybody else looked at that that man, what they saw is this monstrous of a guy carrying around 125 pounds of bronze armor, clanging and bumping and thumping and just intimidating the socks off people. And the more they saw that, the smaller and weaker and more fragile and vulnerable they felt. But with David, he's looking at this same guy as if he's looking through the periscope of an Abrams tank, because he's got the power of God behind him, and he just feels sorry for that poor fool out there who thinks all that bronze sheathing is going to help him one bit against God. David's going to blast this guy, because the Lord's going to blast this guy and use David to do it. So he says, "You come to me with a sword and all that. I come to you in the name of the Lord of battles, of war, of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." David's completely confident. And his confidence is based upon a proper understanding of Scripture that has built his faith. And so he can just say, You're doomed. You're intimidating everybody, but you don't intimidate me, because I see this thing from a spiritual perspective. I see what God's going to do to you, and I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Verse 46. "Here's the plan. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. So I'm going to overcome you. That's phase one. And I will strike you down, phase two. Incapacitate you. And remove your head from you, decapitate you, phase three. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our," not my, "into our the army of the Lord's hands." Goliath is used to intimidating people. David simply won't be intimidated. He's got too much faith in his God to be intimidated. So his plan is to overpower, decapitate, and kill Goliath, and then feed him to the birds, just as Goliath had said he was going to do to David. Now, at this point, Goliath has to be livid. You know, he had hoped with all of his trash talk to intimidate David, and David comes back with not trash talk, but just a prophecy of what he's going to do to Goliath with no intimidation at all. It hasn't worked, and that really has to make Goliath mad. At this point, it's a grudge match. Goliath before probably was just irritated that they had sent a boy out after him. Now he's going to take pleasure in taking this boy apart. It was not a grudge match for David. David was in a teaching mode, and he wanted to teach these faithless fellow soldiers of his in the battle, in the army of Israel, that they should not be afraid of anybody, including a Goliath, that their faith should overcome his attempt to intimidate them. God is a faithful God. He's faithful to his own people. He can be relied upon. And we say that in times when everything's going just great. But David wants them to understand he can be relied upon when things are going really badly, when you're faced with a Goliath. The Philistines knew about the true God of Israel. They'd had dealings with him before. They had encountered another prophet named Samson who had demolished them. But now they had their own strong man, their own Samson, their own Goliath. But they had had other dealings with God too. They had taken Israel's Ark of the Covenant, and they'd all gotten sick because it was inhabited by the God of Israel, and they began to realize this thing is more than we can deal with. Get rid of it, and they'd gotten rid of it. And then they'd come to attack Israel at Michmash. And remember the scene where Samuel just his whole defense system was to kill a lamb. And then God brought thunder and destroyed the army of the Philistines. They'd had encounters with this God before. And now David is saying, and now he's back, and I'm going to fight him and for him, and he's going to fight through me. David's incredible faith has developed in his heart as he was out there as a lonely shepherd watching those sheep that no one else wanted to do, thinking through and meditating on Scripture, had developed in him a rock-hard faith in the Lord, that the Lord could take him through an encounter with a bear, an encounter with a lion, or an encounter with a giant, and it all didn't, none of it mattered. It could have been an encounter with an Abram's tank. It was the God of hosts, of Sabaoth, who was going to confront that enemy, and David felt completely confident. Not cocky. He's not cocky. He doesn't trust in himself or in his slingshot. He trusts in the Lord whom he represents, and he knows he does represent him. He's the anointed of the Lord. He's just attuned to the Holy Spirit, and so he's serenely confident in God, and he's ready to accept God's will, whatever that may be. And it could be that David die out there. He'll accept that. He's just ready to act on behalf of the Lord. Verse 48. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. So at this point, Goliath gets another surprise. He runs at David, expecting David to run from him, and David doesn't. Instead, David's running toward him, running at him. And all Goliath sees is the stick that he mentioned in verse 43. David's shepherding rod, and his plan is probably to grab that rod. It's his only defense, his only offense. Grab that rod, and then grab David, and just systematically take David apart. Verse 49. And David put his hand into his bag. So apparently at this point, David does something surprising. He throws down the rod, and he reaches into a bag, and there he's going to pull out his slingshot and some stones. He took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. David surprisingly throws down his rod. He grabs his slingshot and he hurls this stone at Goliath and he hits him in the forehead. Now there's significance. There is significance to the fact that he hit him on the forehead, significance in addition to the fact that he did brain damage on this giant. The forehead is a very significant and symbolic image in the Old Testament. It's used 13 times, this idea of the forehead. Mostly it's used in Ezekiel, and mostly it refers to Israel's hard forehead, their unwillingness to bend and submit to the Lord, that no matter what he hits them with, they continue to resist him. You see that over and over again in Israel, in Ezekiel, rather. look at Ezekiel, turn over to Ezekiel 3:7, where I can give you an example of that. And again, keep in mind, this is one of 13 times it's used this way in the Old Testament. The forehead is a very symbolic kind of a thing. Ezekiel 3:7. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, Ezekiel, since they are not willing to listen to me, God. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces. You're going to be as obstinate as they are. And your forehead as hard as their foreheads. So the forehead is that hard, stubborn resistance, that willfulness that is so typical of Israel. And it's right smack in the middle of that forehead that David's stone hits Goliath. And it's a picture of proud humanism. Goliath is just the symbol of proud humanism. Man's ability to strengthen himself so he can deal with anything and fight anybody. And God says, okay, I'll show you what I can do with that. Right in the middle of the forehead. And down he goes, and he's dead before he hits the ground. God broke his stubborn defiance, both literally and figuratively. The stone was directed exactly where God wanted it to be to create enough brain damage to kill him. It didn't just knock him out, it killed him. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says the battle belongs to God. And it's only a fool who will fight with God. So he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. David didn't have a sword. He had a sword for a few minutes there when Saul was telling him to put on his sword, but he decided this won't work. I can't use this. Let me have the tools I've always used, simple little tools. And it's interesting that he had basically three tools, a staff, a rod, and a sling. The one of those tools, the stone and the sling, is the one of those tools man had the least to do with. With the rod, you had to shape it. With the staff, you had to shape it. The stone, you just pick it up. So God chooses the thing that has the least to do with man's preparation, and he plants that firmly in the middle of Goliath's brain. Verse 51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Why did David cut off Goliath's head? We read that he killed him back in verse 50. Why did he need to cut his head off? Well, first of all, the Philistines didn't know if Goliath was dead or if he was just unconscious and might get back up and fight another round. They didn't know that. Cut the head off and it's pretty clear. He's finished. And the Philistines are the issue here. It's not just Goliath. It's the Philistines who have to be beaten. So David cuts off the man's head. Secondly, David is teaching a lesson. Again, he's teaching not by with words, but he's teaching by actions that he is representative of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And when the Lord judges, it's irrevocable. There's no second chance. Taking a head off makes that a pretty clear image that the game is over. The judgment has not only been cast, it's been executed, and there's an utter finality about God's judgment. Now, at this, he did exactly what he promised to do. To the letter. Every one of those four phases. God's going to help me overcome you. I'm going to incapacitate you. I'm going to decapitate you. And the birds are going to eat your flesh. Every single one of those things happens because David is teaching the Israelites as much as he's teaching anybody else, as much as he's teaching the Philistines. Now, before all this happens, you know, it's like the Philistines are on the starting blocks, ready to charge across that gully and sweep down on the humiliated and demoralized Israelites and defeat them. Suddenly they get out of the starting blocks and run the other way. Verse 52, and the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaarim. even to Gath and Ekron. The easiest army to defeat was one that was running away from you. They have less defense on the backside, so you can just hack your way through them. And that's exactly what the Philistines, what the Israelites did to the Philistines. They hacked their way through the Philistines' unprotected side. And there were dead Philistines laying everywhere. And the Israelites dogged them all the way back to their city gates. And then they returned and looted them in verse 53. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Suddenly you have very courageous Israelites. Why? Same Philistines out there as before, except one.
They're running away.
And they've learned the lesson David came out there to teach them. In the power of God, we can defeat anybody. The Philistines are nothing. Does that have any application to us today, do you suppose? What would it be? What's the application? Can you think of any verses that might apply here? New Testament verses? And he is in the world. Exactly. And we say those things, and we come up against a Goliath, and we shiver and shake. He's thumping around there with his 125 pounds of bronze sheathing, and we just let it demoralize us. We shouldn't, should we? Ours is the same God David had. We shouldn't do that.
Black family. We can't seem to talk to.
Yeah.
So no one hit with Goliath wearing all of that armor. He couldn't duck or couldn't run very well. I mean, he was incapacitated almost. He, as strong as he was and as big as he was, David knew going in, I don't need all that stuff.
Yeah.
That would have made him tough to get around.
Yeah. That's right.
Standing there pretty erect, I think.
From a military standpoint, don't ever underestimate your enemy.
Always a mistake. Always a mistake. And when you think he's nothing, you better watch out. He may have a scorpion stinger that you're not aware of. And talking about the chinks in the armor, the chinks in Goliath's armor were right here. Verse 15, and when Howard says that, having taught military things at the Air Force Academy in Colorado.
I didn't teach there, I taught other places. But I do teach it, yes.
Okay. Verse 54, and David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. The Israelites didn't control all of Jerusalem at this point. The Jebusites controlled Jerusalem up until David invaded it as a king later on. But the Israelites, particularly the Benjamites, did control parts of Jerusalem, and so he brought it there, and later on, and he put it on display there, and later on that would become David's capital. Now, let's take and apply this lesson. All of us face enemies. All of us ultimately is going to face the same enemy David faced, because the enemy David faced was not Goliath, it was death. Every one of us is going to face that enemy. Someday. And those who face it with a calm assurance that Jesus was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead by God can depend upon Him to take us through that transition from life to eternity. That's exactly the kind of confidence David had. And we can depend upon God, we can depend upon Christ to rescue our souls just as David did to rescue his life. When David writes in Psalm 23:4, we can easily relate to that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is David speaking, and he knows what he's talking about. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff and thy slingshot, they comfort me. That person will have discarded every other means of self-defense as he faces death, just as David discarded his rod, his shepherd's rod. We will have discarded human goodness as a way to deal with whatever lies on the other side of death. Or our own cleverness. I'll talk God out of sending me to hell. Or the performance of religious duties and rituals. We will have discarded every hope but our faith in Christ's love for us. But our faith has to be fixed before we meet Goliath. When you're facing Goliath, that's not the time to try to arm yourself. It needs to be dealt with first. We need to have a stable faith, a steadfast faith that endures hardship, Colossians 2:5. We need to have a faith that can endure doubts, James 1:6. He who doubts is like a double-minded man. It must be a patient faith that can wait for personal vindication without fretting anxiously, Hebrews 6:12. It must be a supernatural faith that God has given us that produces righteous deeds, Romans 4:13. And attitudes, Galatians 5:22. It's a gift from God, but it's a gift that we are responsible for exercising. I was telling Terry earlier this week, I think Arminians, they create a caricature of true faith that's not true faith. Because they want to make sure we understand that we have a will and we need to use that will. And so basically they can read Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they say, yeah, well, we don't boast, but in the down deep in themselves they're saying, but we really probably could, because we make that decision. We as Calvinists go to the other extreme. We know our faith comes from God. We know that we are only saved because we are among God's elect. We know it's God who does it all. We're real comfortable with Ephesians 2:8-9. But in the process, we too overcompensate and say the will has nothing to do with it. Don't tell David that. He had to use his will to go out there and face that giant. There is a happy medium that does not ace out God's sovereign election, but neither does it ace out the need for man to responsibly use his will to act in faith, as David did. Well, let's close. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful story of David and the faith that he exercised, based upon his understanding of the truth, faith that had become a settled conviction, but faith then which he acted upon with his will, allowing you to demonstrate the reliability and the validity of his faith and the things that you had promised him. We thank you for David. Help us to be Davids. Help every one of us to be Davids, Father, so that in that hour in which we face death, we will have settled the issue long ago and be well equipped with saving faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.